Well, if you don't know, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here. And I just want to tell you, I know you guys already know this, but you guys, we have an amazing leadership team here at our church. I got to spend Friday night and all day yesterday with our elders, our wives, and our staff in a time of way where we were just praying for our church. We're just praying for what God has for us in the future. And what a great team that we have here. And we're so, so thankful. We're blessed with a great leadership team. And I hope that you know that. Well, we are in this teaching series called Greater Than. We just kicked it off last week. The idea is that God is greater than your job loss. That God is greater than your financial security. That God is greater than the anxiety that you feel or whatever is causing that anxiety. That God is greater than that. Whatever the crisis is in your life, God is greater than that. And like we said last week, we know that intellectually. We understand that intellectually. But the way that we live our life or respond, we actually flip that. That God isn't, we actually put God on the less than side, and we put our fear, we put our, whatever our crisis is, whatever the issue is, that all of a sudden that becomes greater, and we live like that. We respond like that. And we have the story of Esther that challenges us, that we don't have to live like that. That God really is greater. And today, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that God is greater than the silence you're experiencing and the absence you feel. If you've been a Christ follower for any amount of time, you understand what I mean by that statement. For those of you who have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you've invited Him to come and live inside of you, there are phases or stages of our life that we go and we feel like, God, are you there? God, where are you? How come you seem so silent? Or how come it feels like you are absent? Where are you? And the story of Esther is a great reminder. In this story of Esther, do you realize that the name of God is never mentioned? Not one time will you find Adonai, Yahweh. You'll not find His name mentioned in any way, shape, or form in the story of Esther. It's as though the author of Esther wants us to realize that when we feel like that God is silent, that when we feel or we are experiencing that what we feel like is an absence of God, that he wants us, or this author wants us to know that God is right there in the midst of it, that he's really not absent. And you know what? It goes back to this idea that God is greater than our feelings. Our feelings that God is silent, or that God is, or that feeling that somehow He's absent from us. And if you were to, you know, back up and look at the holistic picture of this story of Esther, you would see that as even though God's not mentioned, He's at work. And in Jesus, actually, in the Gospels, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 5. In verse number 17, Jesus looks at the Jewish leaders and he tells them, he says, my Father and is always at work and so am I. And we can be confident, just like we sang that song, we can be confident in those moments that you feel like there's, like, God, where are you? In those moments that you feel an absence, that God is there. Because Jesus himself said it, that we're always at work. Last week, we started this story of Esther. And in this story, we introduced you to Xerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. He was ruling and his empire was growing and he was very proudful. And it was all about, look what I have, you know, look at my power and my wealth. And he was a very prideful man. It was all about him. And then we saw about Queen Vashti and how he banished her. Well, then that caused us to get introduced to Mordecai and Esther, because Mordecai is a Jewish, and so is Esther. And Mordecai, whatever his role was in the palace, he heard there's an opening, you know, that the king was going to look for a new queen. And he became the foster parent for Esther. And he raised Esther as his own daughter. And then when he found out about this opening, he gets her to apply for it, if you will, among 400 others. 400 other young women who applied for this role. And so for a year, she prepares for this, and those 400 prepare for this, but the king was enthralled with her, and the short story is he crowns her queen. And Esther, a Jewish person, becomes queen. And today, we're going to be introduced to a new character, and this is Haman. Haman, he's like the villain in the story. He's like the bad guy. He's got it out. Not just for Mordecai, but he's got it out for the entire Jewish race. And then we see this in Esther's chapter 3 through 9. That's all we're going to cover today is like, you know, 6 chapters. We've got this, right? You got a couple hours, right? So here we go. Esther chapter 3, we're going to start there. And in the very first verse of Esther chapter 3, it says, sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman. So here we are introduced to Haman, and the author of the story wants us to know his ancestry. And so he says he's the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. The Agagite, you know, can you say Agagite, right? It just sounds evil, right? He's this evil man. He is actually connected to the Amalekites. Remember in Moses, when Moses and Joshua are leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness, the Amalekites were their arch enemy. And they had battles against them. The author wants us to realize who Haman is connected to. He's connected to the Amalekites. That's what an Agagite is. And so, Haman is one of the most powerful person. And this happened, notice this, sometime later. Sometime after Esther became queen. We don't know when that was. It could have been a couple years. We have no idea. But at some point later, after Esther became queen, he becomes the most powerful official in the empire. And here's where the rub hits. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned, Haman had learned of Mordecai's nationality. All of a sudden he found out that he was a Jew. And the Amalekites hated the Jews. And there was this racial tension that rose up here. And so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. And that's exactly what Haman set out to do. And in the rest of chapter 3, he devises this plan. He gets the king to sign off on it. And that 11 months from now, that there in March, the month of March, that there would be this wiping out of this entire Jewish people wherever they find themselves in the Persian Empire. Well, that brings us to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, Mordecai finds out about this. He, like any Jewish person would, he goes into mourning. And a sign of mourning was a ripping of the clothes, putting on burlap sack, ash, and just weeping and wailing and praying and fasting. All that was incorporated into the Jewish culture. And so, there's Mordecai at the gate. He's not, because he's in mourning, he's not allowed in anymore. He's on the outside of the gate. He's in mourning. Esther hears about this, and she finds that she inquires, what's going on? Mordecai sends a message back to Esther tells her the whole thing and says, you've got to go before the king. And you've got to beg for mercy for our people. And Esther is like, you know, I can't do that. I can't go to the king unless I'm called. Otherwise, I will die. And I know this doesn't make sense to us because of the culture that we live in. But this was the culture that they were living in. That the king had the power to take the person's life. If they just barged in the room, boom, you're gone. You're done. I know that doesn't make sense to us, but that was their culture. That's what she was facing. And so, notice what happens, not just with Mordecai, but with the entire Jewish population. In Esther chapter 4, verse number 3, as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces throughout the whole Persian Empire, there was a great mourning among the Jews. And they fasted, they wept, and they wailed. And many people lay in burlap and ashes. And so you have all these people. All these people who are seeking God and begging God for him to somehow intervene. And yet there's silence. God, where are you? How could you let this happen? How could you let the king write up this decree that in 11 months we are all going to be wiped out? God, where are you? And there's silence. So after some transpiring through messages with Esther, Mordecai finally sends this message. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. Now think about this. Think about the place where Mordecai finds himself. And yet with a confidence, just like that song we just sang, with a confidence of who God is, a confidence in his faithfulness, Mordecai has this confidence that Esther, if it's not you that God would use for a deliverance for our people, somehow, some way, deliverance will arise from some other place. But God's got this. But yet he's still seeking. He's weeping. He's praying. They're fasting. They've called upon other people to pray and to fast. And then notice this. He asked this penetrating question to Esther. And she reflects on this question. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen, what, for just such a time as this? That famous quote that we hear so many times. Have you heard that quote before? For such a time as this? And he poses this question back to Esther. Maybe God has allowed you. God has been at work the whole time. Maybe he hasn't been silent. Maybe he's been orchestrating something in you, Esther. And he has placed you for such a time as this in just the right position, in the right place of authority, in the right place to have the ear of the king. Maybe for such a time as this. And here's my question for you. Maybe for such a time as this. In September of 2021, God has placed you right where he wants you. Why? Because he wants to use you right where you're at. In the middle of your relationship blow up, in the middle of your financial distress or job loss, in the middle of that job that you can't stand, God wants to use you right there for such a time as this. Maybe that's why you are there and that's why you're experiencing this. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, that God has called you to bring some type of redemption into that your circle of influence at work. Or maybe into your neighborhood, your neighbors. Maybe they're just going through this tough time. Maybe God has called you for such a time as this to show them God's love to them. Maybe you are experiencing that job loss right now because other people are watching you and they're thinking, hey, I know they believe in God. Let's see how this works out in their life. And they're watching you have such a peace and a confidence. Maybe it's you with that health issue that's going on. and others are watching you. And how are you going to respond? For such a time as this, God has placed you right where you are. Students, listen to me. High school, middle school, God has placed you right in the school with the teacher that you have that you maybe can't stand. But God has placed you there. He has placed you there with those other, your friends, your peers in that classroom. Why? For such a time as this. Why? To be a light, to bring in the demonstration of the gospel to them. That's why He's placed you there. For such a time as this. When everybody else is hating each other, maybe He's placed you there to love each other. Maybe when everybody else is fighting, He has placed you there to bring peace and words of peace. He's called you to be a peacemaker. For such a time as this. And so Esther's faced with this. And as she thinks about this, here's her response back. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa. Fast for me and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. And if I must die, I must die. That idea for such a time as this just shook her to her core. And now she is ready. She goes before the king with a confidence like she's never had before. And she's like, if this is my time, this is my time. But I'm going to take the step that I feel like God is calling me to. What's the step that God is calling you to take? What is He calling you to live out in your workplace with the people that you do life with? What's He calling you to do? How's He calling you to respond? Well, the king actually, in Esther chapter 5, the king grants her permission. She shows up. I mean, can you imagine how fast her heart must have been beating? Stop and think about this, right? I mean, she knows that her life is in His hands. And if He, you know, says the word, she's not just out, she's done. And yet the king extended the call for her to come. And in Esther chapter 5, she invites the king. She invites the king to come to this banquet. And she invites for him to bring Haman. And he's like, well, what's all this about? And Esther's like, I'll tell you at the banquet tomorrow. But just bring Haman with you. And so Haman finds out about this. And he's all excited. He's happy. He thinks he's getting this private invitation for this banquet, you know, and this is about him. And when he goes to leave to go tell his wife that, hey, I just got invited tomorrow to this special banquet, he sees Mordecai out there, face on the ground, torn clothes, and he didn't rise, he didn't bow, he didn't show any respect to him, and it just got him the wrong way. And in Esther chapter 5, at the end of that, he tells his wife, and him and his wife come up with this plan to build this 75-foot pole that's like a spear, and they're going to impale Mordecai on it, and they are going to put him at the top, killing him. And it's 75 feet tall, so all around can see what's going to happen to the Jewish people. That was Haman's plans. And might we be careful of the plans that we make, lest they be the very plans of our own doom. So now it's that night, the night before. It's in Esther chapter 6. It's a sleepless night in Seattle, right? I mean, he can't sleep. The king can't sleep. He's up. He's like, oh, and what do you do when you can't sleep? A lot of times they say, hey, read a boring book, right? And so that's what he goes and does. He goes and reads this book. It says, that night the king had trouble sleeping. And so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign, because he needed to read more about himself. And so he's reading about himself. And as he's reading that, this is important, the book of history of his reign. Remember last week when we ended and we said how what Mordecai did to unfoil that assassination plot against the king, and it was written, it was recorded in the book of history. This is why this is important. Watch what happens. The very next verse number 2. In those records, the king discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthania and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate the king. And here was the king's question. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? And his attendants replied, nothing has been done for him. Well, now dawn breaks. Haman's on his way over to the palace because he's going to ask permission to impale Mordecai on that 75-foot tall spear and put him out for display for all the Jews to see. And as he's doing that, Haman comes in and the king looks at him and says, hey, I've got a question for you. And Haman's like, sure. How should we honor somebody that I really want to honor? And Haman thought he was talking about himself, because in Haman's world, it was all about him. And Haman's thinking, oh man, here's my chance. King, here's what you need to do. You need to put one of your royal robes on this person. And of course, in his mind, he's thinking himself. And then you put him on the horses, a horse that you personally have ridden. One that has the emblem to show that your authority and your power. And you know what? You should have somebody lead him around and say that the king wants to honor this person. And the king is like, that's a great idea. I want you to go do that for Mordecai. Can you imagine what Haman is thinking at that point? He's like, oh my gosh, what did I just get myself into? The very guy who I was calling to ask to impale, now I've got to lead around and bring honor to. What is going on with that? And so he does that. He parades him around. And then now it's that night. Now it's time for that dinner. And now we find ourselves in Esther chapter 7. And in Esther chapter 7, we find that the king comes before the queen and he's like, tell me what is all this about? I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. Just tell me what it's about. And as Esther continues to kind of like lead him along a little bit, finally she gets down to the point. And here's what she said. Queen Esther said, if I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, here's what I'm going to ask you. I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. And then she goes on to say, it's not just that they're wanting to bring all the Jewish people into slavery, into oppression, but they actually want to take our life. And the king pauses and he's like, he has no idea. Remember how she hid her identity from him? She hadn't exposed it yet. Well, now here she comes and she exposes that she is actually of the Jewish nation. And so the king's response in verse number 5, who would do such a thing? Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you? And then, sitting right across the table, she takes her finger and she points it at Haman and she says, it's that man there. The king blows up. He leaves the room. When he comes back in, he finds Haman like at her feet, almost on top of her. And now the king thinks something else is going on. And so what he does is he's like immediately calls in for his guards. You go and execute this guy. In fact, there's a 75-foot pole out there. You impale him on that. And that's what happened to Haman. You better be careful on the plans that you make, because you could find yourself on the receiving end of them. It's much better, even in the silence, and when you feel like God has abandoned you, to just to continue to wait for God to work it out. Because He is at work, even in the silence. And in chapters, in Esther chapters 8 and 9, Mordecai ends up taking over the role that Haman had, the most powerful official A Jewish person now ruling in the Persian Empire, and they get another decree that is passed that basically saves the Jewish people's lives. They are empowered and they prevail. And I want you to see this in verse 16. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration and declared a public festival and holiday. This is why the Jewish people today, to this very day, still celebrate Purim. This is where this comes from. So they are continuing to this very day to celebrate the saving of the people in the Persian Empire. And notice this. Here is the point. Many of the people of the land became Jews themselves. Now, there is some debate in how this is actually translated. Does it really mean that some of the Persian people actually became Jewish people? Or does it mean they just all of a sudden now became supporters and promoted them? Whatever the debate, all of a sudden the Persian people align themselves to the Jewish people. Instead of being against them, they are for them. And that is the point. That this is why God has us here. He calls us to bring people to Him, to align themselves with Him. Even in the darkest of moments, we can find redemption, and we can find hope, and we can find healing. That's what God wants to do in your life. And on March of the 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. And on that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped, to overpower them. But quite the opposite happened. It was the Jews who overpowered their enemies. Why? Because God is greater than the silence that you're experiencing and the absence that you feel. Because God is always at work. In spite of what you're feeling, in spite of your emotions, He is at work. Trust Him. The author of Esther, the story of Esther is given to us so that we can understand that we can trust Him. I have some reflection questions for you. Are there areas of my life that fear is consuming me? Are there areas of your life that fear of, and then you just fill in the blank. But it just consumes you. And you say, Rick, well, what do you mean by consume? It's like it's always on the forefront of your mind. You're always thinking about this, you know, whatever it is. It's consuming me. Are there areas where fear is consuming you? And I got another question. Are there areas where fear is controlling me? Where your fear is actually controlling your response, the way that you act towards? Is your fear doing that? Are you making decisions out of fear? We talked about that last week. Do you find yourself in that place? And then here's the last reflection question, and it is, is it consuming me? Is that fear consuming me or controlling me because God seems so distant from me? Because even though you don't feel like it, if you could just remind yourself, here's what we need to do. What we need to do when we find ourselves in this type of place, when God seems so distant or silent, you have to do this. This is how we get out of it. We go to His Word, and you find a promise from the Scripture. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse number 6, this is an Old Testament promise, yes, but it's also quoted by whoever wrote Hebrews. Most think it's Apostle Paul, but whoever it was who wrote the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, he comes back and he grabs a piece of this verse and he holds it. Why? Because it's still true for us today. If you have given your life to God, if you have invited Jesus into your life, this can be true for you. And even in your silence and in that feeling that God isn't present, you still are called to be strong and courageous. And do not be afraid. And do not panic. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will never fail you nor abandon you. the Apostle Paul said, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is, he's going back to this quote. He's grabbing a hold of the scripture, and that's what you and I need to do. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is to take just a few seconds, and will you hold on to this by praying this right now where you are, South County? I'm asking you to bow your head right now and to pray this back to God, asking God to help you to be strong, asking God to help you to be courageous and not to be afraid, and that you would be reminded that He will never fail you or abandon you. Let's all do that right now. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that you will never leave us, that you'll never forsake us, that you are right here with us, even when our emotions tell us that you are absent. May we hold on to the truth. And the truth is that you are doing something, even though we can't see it, we can't feel it, we don't know what you're doing. But God, we trust you because you're a faithful God. Thank you for working like this in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's our next steps. We want to pray for you in these very specific ways. Pray, I don't give up during this time of silence in my life, but instead embrace the silence and recognize that God is at work. Will you let us pray for you in that way? On your connection card, just let us know. If you are watching online, just click that link for the connection card online. Let us know. And we love to pray for you guys. The other next step says this: pray that I would trust God in spite of my fears and not allow my fear to control and consume me. Some of you know that you're responding out of fear. God, we want to pray that God would deliver you from that. So, will you let us pray for you? If it's easier for you to text the word pray, just text that word pray to our texting number, 401-496-9710. And when you text that, you're going to get an instant reply. You got to click on the link, and that's where you actually can share your prayer there. I hope that you'll do that. Let's respond to this a teaching with this song, reminding us that we are no longer slaves to fear. So will you stand and will you sing this with a confidence with us?